word through thy storehouse of truth. So we leave this meeting now in thy care and keeping, asking thy blessing upon it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our brother George has an interesting subject for us, entitled The New Jerusalem, and it's going to be an illustrated presentation. And because the lights are going to be out, it's going to be a little difficult for you to take notes. So after the talk, Brother George will have handout sheets that will be available at the front of the hall here. And we're very, very happy to have Brother George with us at the convention. We're looking forward to a blessing from his service. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Kenneth. Well, dear brethren, we would like to consider what we believe is one of the most beautifully comprehensible overall picture of the kingdom arrangement and its operation. And we hope that we can, at least in some measure, share the blessings that we received in going over this precious portion of the Lord's Word that truly thrilled our hearts to consider. We'd like to begin with the scripture. Most of the scriptures we are going to be referring to will be in the 21st and 22nd chapters of the book of Revelation. And our picture begins, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And so we have the setting for what the New Jerusalem picture is, being brought to our attention that the old heavens and the old earth passed away. And so we could see it's referring to a spiritual ruling power as well as the earthly or social structure that passed away. And in its place will be a new heaven and a new earth. So in reality, it's referring to the two phases of the kingdom, the heavenly spiritual phase and the earthly, that is this New Jerusalem picture. Verse 2, "And I saw John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And so we could see the aspect of the first portion of this kingdom arrangement is going to be the completion of the heavenly phase. And so we see this New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, for this spiritual phase will have been completed first before its operation can begin on earth in the mediatorial phase. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." The thought of the tabernacle of God is in reality referring to the dwelling of God. The dwelling of God will be with men, as exemplified in the earthly phase of the kingdom through the ancient worthy. It was this New Jerusalem picture that Father Abraham looked for in Hebrews 11:10. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Yes, this city that Abraham looked for was the kingdom in its two phases. Well, now let us go on to get a glimpse of what this city looked like in the vision. Brethren, we are just thrilled to see the work of the great architect, our Lord, in all that he was able to put into this picture. It's described in verse 16, "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." And so if we were to draw a simple sketch, we have a perfect cube, symbol of perfection to the Greeks, perfection of the kingdom arrangement. And notice that it's a perfect cube. The width, the breadth, and the height are all equal. 12,000 furlongs, as we'll get into, 1,500 miles. And so that's what the picture looks like. We get a little more detail in Revelation 21, 12, and 13. And it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and all the gates, at the gates rather, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And so we now add to our cube 3 gates facing each of the cardinal points of the compass. And on each of these gates are the names of the 12 tribes, or one of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was an angel stationed at each of these gates. What we will shortly endeavor to show is that the entering in to these gates into the new Jerusalem arrangement is a picture of how all mankind, of those who will, those who have the heart desire to come into covenant relationship with God, they will first have to make a consecration to righteousness at those gates before they can enter in. And after so doing, they will receive the blessings of the new covenant arrangement under the mediator. Similarly, as Israel was in covenant relationship with God under Moses as mediator. And now let's go on to see the beautiful collaborative truth brought to our attention in the dimensions, the details of the New Jerusalem. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So we notice here that, first of all, this New Jerusalem had 12 foundations, and we're told they're the 12 apostles. And it had a wall 144 cubits. But it doesn't tell us much more about that wall, just 144 cubits. And so as we look at our New Jerusalem, the question comes to mind, where would you put 12 foundations? And what about the 144 cubits? What dimension is being referred to? A beautiful picture begins to unfold, because as we consider the cube, we notice that the cube is held together by 12 edges. Looking at the top, notice the red lines. You have 1, 2, 3, 4 edges that form the top. Likewise, on the bottom, you have 5, 6, 7, 8, 4 more edges. And then you have your vertical edges, 9, 10, 11, and 12. 12 edges that surround, circumscribe, as it were, this New Jerusalem. And so this new kingdom arrangement, its foundations are that which holds it together, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But this brings up the point, where are we going to put something that's 144 cubits? It talks about a wall being 144 cubits. Well, brethren, we believe that this wall that is being described as 144 cubits is not referring to its height, but rather to its thickness. What we'll endeavor to show is that this New Jerusalem wall is a wall that completely surrounds on all four sides, on the top and on the bottom, the New Jerusalem. It is one complete solid wall, and it's 144 cubits thick. We recall in verse 16 that the wall was 12,000 furlongs. And so, one of the first beautiful pictures that comes from our architect's illustration is that, let's look at the top wall or the top side of the New Jerusalem. And if it's 12,000 furlongs, we would have it multiplied 12,000 times 12,000 furlongs. And what do we have? The area of each face. Right now we're considering the top face. But each face of the New Jerusalem is 12,000 times 12,000, equaling 100 44,000. And so it becomes a picture to us of how the church of 144,000 will be a wall of protection in this kingdom arrangement. It will circumscribe the city. I have to go back. Could you reverse that back, Russ? The 12,000 times 12,000 is actually referring, I didn't want to get to the area yet. It's referring to the edges of this New Jerusalem, showing how the church of 144,000 will circumscribe this city. In other words, we have 12 edges. Each one of these is 12,000 furlongs. So the total perimeter of all of these edges, the 12,000, and we multiply them by 12 edges. And so the perimeter of all of the edges, so to speak, are 144,000. Showing there's 12 basic apostles, but that which completely surrounds the New Jerusalem is the 144,000, the linear measure of the perimeters. Now we come to the area of one wall of the New Jerusalem. To get the area of the wall, we multiply 12,000 times 12,000, and we get 144 million furlongs. But that too so beautifully fits the picture, because the 144 million breaks down into the church class of 144,000 being a wall of protection for the 1,000 years of this kingdom. 144,000 times 1,000 is 144 million. And so the church will be this wall of protection for the entire kingdom arrangement, the millennium. Let's go a step further. We were considering the area of one wall. Now let's consider the area of all six walls of the New Jerusalem. The area of one wall was 12,000 times 12,000, or 144 million. Now, to get the area of the entire six walls of the New Jerusalem, we merely multiply the 144 million furlongs times six sides, and we have a figure of 864 million furlongs. This is the area in furlongs. 864 million. What might that be? We think of the scripture in Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What is the diameter of the sun? 864,000 miles. And so again, the New Jerusalem area on all six walls breaks down into the church shining as the sun for 1,000 years. 864,000 times 1,000 years is the area of the New Jerusalem on all its six sides. Church will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We're so touched to see in the figure that the Lord has given to us, the various lessons of how this New Jerusalem picture has 12 foundations. The perimeter of it is 144,000. Area of one side is the church reigning for 1,000 years, and the total of six sides is the church reigning as the sun during the millennial period. Well, next the question comes to mind, why do we feel there's a wall on all sides, top and bottom? Isn't there a wall usually just around sides of something? Well, we recall in the ancient times, the walls were built to be a fortification of the city. And the skill of the architect in building these walls determined how strong they would hold and withstand an enemy. We see the beauty in the New Jerusalem vision. Because in reality, the stones of the walls of this New Jerusalem, we're told, are living stones. As we read in Ephesians 2, 19 to 21. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, to whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Notice verse 21, in whom the whole building is being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The preparation for these stones and the fitting together for them is so beautifully brought to our attention in the picture of Solomon's temple. We read of this in 1 Kings 6:7. And the house, that is Solomon's temple, while it was built of stone prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer nor axe, nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. What a beautiful picture to us. Yes, all of the chiseling, all of the polishing, all of the nicking off of all the rough edges of these stones were all done at the quarry. And so it must be with us. Oh, we strive so hard to have that Christ-like character, but we still need that chiseling, that polishing. The trials, the sorrows, the difficulties. And so, brethren, may we, perhaps even at this moment, if we are going through a severe experience, try to remember this picture of Solomon's temple. When that temple was put together, it was one of the most beautiful edifices that were ever built. So it will be with the royal diadem the Lord is preparing. But there will be no hammers or no chisels there. But it must be here that we must be able to withstand, to endure, acquiesce, bend, as it were, to each little blow, because we know this is the quarry here on earth where we're being prepared for that temple. As Sister Sunbaum used to say, our trials are worth millions. Let's not waste any of them. Let's not complain as we go through them, but try to acquiesce and accept them. The walls of the New Jerusalem completely surround the city for the purpose, we're getting back to our question, is why all around? Top and bottom. Well, because it's to provide a picture of absolute protection. There will be no enemy whatsoever that will be able to penetrate the walls of this city. No fallen angel from down below or up above. No. It will be protected on all sides. All enemies will be restrained. Everyone that is within will be within these walls of salvation. In speaking of these New Jerusalem walls, God speaking in Zechariah 2:5, and the her in this scripture is Jerusalem, who he's talking of. God says, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her, Jerusalem, a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Oh, the analogy here of God being as a wall of fire is that of providing a wall of protection. A wall of fire is something that nothing will be able to go through to hurt nor destroy what is within. This is what God has provided, will provide. The walls being the living members of the temple class being developed now. We have another picture of these walls in Isaiah 26:1-2. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Yes, those who will enter the city gates through consecration to serve God will indeed receive the protection of the church, symbolized by these walls of salvation. Proceeding further, we'd like to go on now to show how the New Jerusalem measurements beautifully correlate with the size of the geometry of the earth and of the city of Ezekiel's vision that depicts the kingdom arrangement. We recall the New Jerusalem was a cube of 12,000 furlongs. What is a furlong? Read from Vine's dictionary. A stadium, a measure of length, 600 Greek feet, or 1/8 of a Roman mile. We'd like to just break it down quickly. 1 mile, 5,280 feet. 1/8 of it divided by 8 is 660 feet. 1 furlong would then be 660 feet. 12,000 furlongs, which is the length of the New Jerusalem in furlongs, times 660 feet, would give us a side, if we got the dimension in feet, of 7,920,000 feet. The Anchor Bible again, 12,000 stadia, 1,500 miles. And a mile, 1,500 miles times 5,280 feet to a mile, again, just another corroboration, 7,920,000 feet. And so, as we look at the New Jerusalem, in one dimension, it's 12,000 furlongs. If you converted it to feet, it's 7,920,000 feet. Yeah, I'm reading it a little different. It is 7,920,000 feet, but it's also 7,920,000 feet. The reason I want to read it that way is the diameter of the earth is 7,920 miles. The picture had to be given us not in miles, because then all the other aspects of the beautiful lessons that we get from the 12 foundations and the area of a side and the area of the total six sides wouldn't fit. But notice the correlation. The great architect of the universe was also the architect or the artist that drew the vision in John's mind. The earth was 7,920 miles. And so, to show the correlation of this kingdom arrangement is a kingdom indeed pertaining to earth, it's 7,920,000 feet. We'd like to go now to note the dimensions that are given relative to the city of Ezekiel's vision. In the time of the building of Ezekiel's temple, there are two measurements that are given to us, found in Ezekiel 41:8 and verse 40, chapter 40, verse 5. I saw also the height of the house round about the foundation, and the side chambers were a full reed of 6 great cubits. And so we have a measuring rod here. One rod, which is this reed that it's talking about, and it's made up of 6 great cubits. Then the next verse, which is chapter 40, verse 5, tells us what this great cubit is. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a handbreadth. And so this great cubit, that is the measuring rod, is something referred to as a cubit and a handbreadth. Well, what dimension shall we use as the cubit length? And this could be open to interpretation, because at the time of Ezekiel's writing in Babylon, there were several measurements that were referred to as a cubit. But we'd like to suggest, because it fits so beautifully, one that would be the correct cubit, and that is the historian Herodotus mentions several cubits, a royal cubit, and a moderate cubit. And this moderate cubit is generally accepted by archaeologists today as being 18.14 inches long. And now, in addition, we find from reading in the Mishnah, the Jewish writings, that it refers to a moderate cubit, this moderate cubit, which is 18.14 inches, that it's composed of 6 hand breadths. And so if you divided that by 6, you would come up with this cubit and a hand breadth, this 18.14. We won't go into details, but what it ends up as, this great cubit ends up as 1.76 feet. And then the reed of 6 cubits would be 10.56. Well, now bearing that in mind, the description of Ezekiel's city is given in Ezekiel 48, 30 to 35. This city, similar to the New Jerusalem, was a perfect square. It had 3 gates on each side. And each gate, we're told in Ezekiel 48, 30, was 4,500 measures. We can't go into the proofs that these are really cubits referring to, but this is what it is. Each side, the north side is being referred to here, is 4,500. And to total all around is 18,000. You multiply that by 4, it's 18,000. Perfect square. But notice, before we go into the interpretation of it, notice how it is indeed a picture of the kingdom, similar as the New Jerusalem, because it says, "And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord. Jehovah is there." Yes, the New Jerusalem is the dwelling place of God with men. And so we see from Ezekiel that this city is 4,500 cubits on a side. We multiply it by the 1.76 feet, which is the great cubit, and we have Ezekiel's city as 7,920 feet. Again, we see the beautiful correlation of our great architect. The earth is the basic centering stage, as it were, of this great drama being portrayed in New Jerusalem and Ezekiel's city. 7,920 miles in diameter. Ezekiel's city, because this was something that was to be in Jerusalem, couldn't be much bigger, but it's exactly 7,920 feet. And the New Jerusalem, because God was drawing other pictures in the dimensions, is 7,920,000 feet. But we stand in awe as we behold the work of our great architect in these commensurate measurements. But before we leave the beautiful harmony of the numbers between the cosmos and the New Jerusalem, we'd like to answer a question that might come to your minds. And that is, those of you who might be astronomers may say, question a little on the 7920 and 1,000 miles for the diameter of Earth and 864,000 miles for diameter of Sun. Well, some astronomers give these dimensions. Some give a little more, some give a little less. We can't be sure that they know absolutely exactly what the average diameter of the Earth, for instance, is, because the Earth is not a perfect ball. It's a little oblong. But because this fits the New Jerusalem picture in itself, we think it would be substantial evidence that that is the average mean diameters of the Earth and Sun. But you know, we have some additional reasons why we believe those are correct. We find both from Scripture and from astronomy that the number 360 is a number used by our great Creator as a measuring stick, a measuring rod, as it were, in the definition, defining of both time and space. Oh, we'll just touch on a few. Point one, before the flood, we know the year was 360 days of 12 months of 30 days each. This can be proven from Genesis chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, and we should add Genesis 7:11 on there. The system of dividing a circle into 360 degrees harmonizes with the ancient calendars, which were 360 days. We find that a prophetic year of time is 360 years. For instance, in Revelation 12:14, the times, and half a time, all based on the 360 year, meaning 1260 days or years. We find that Gentile times are measured by the same 360 yardstick. 7 times of Daniel 4:25 is 7 times 360, or 2,520 years. And now we see why we believe that these diameters of the sun and the earth are correct. Because this great architect, using the same yardstick as it were, we find that the diameters of the sun, earth, and moon are all perfectly divided or multiples of 360. The diameter of the sun, 864,000 miles, is 2400 times 360. The diameter of the earth, 7920 miles, is 22 times 360. And the diameter of the moon, 2160 miles, this should be 6 times 360. But isn't that just as we should expect it? Because it is this one great architect who did plan, drew the blueprints, and created all these various aspects of our cosmos. It's that same architect who drew the visionary plans of the New Jerusalem, of Ezekiel's vision, and many other aspects of Scripture. Truly more than just remarkable coincidence. There's a uniformity in the measuring rod of both time and space. But you know, even in the way we tell time, you never thought too much about it. Perhaps you haven't either. But notice how time, the way we tell time, is directly correlated with Scripture. There are 12 hours in a half day, 12 tribes of Israel. There are 1440 minutes in one day. Notice the correlation with the number of the church, 144,000. There are 3600 seconds in 1 hour, 3600 days in 1 year. There are 86400 seconds in 1 day, 86400 miles of sun's diameter. There are 8640 hours in 1 360 day year, again correlating with the size of the sun. Truly, all arranged by an architect. You know, those who are in engineering, you use a scale. Our architect used a scale. And we could see it repeating itself time and time again to strengthen our faith that indeed he was the one who planned, who wrote for our benefit and understanding at this point of the age. And finally, the last aspect on dimensions. To know again that our earth diameter that we've used is, we believe, correct. Because if you take the 7920 miles, you would have a radius of the earth of 3960 miles. And if we took the moon, earth's moon, and touched the earth and put them both together, and then we drew a line through the diameter of the center of the earth, and then made a dot in the center of the moon, and then we connected these two lines, forms a pyramid. And what do you think? The angle of that pyramid is exactly the angle of the Great Pyramid of God's stone witness in Egypt. Truly, our faith is strengthened when we see the correlations of Scripture, of the cosmos, of the pyramid, and a prophetic vision, all correlating together in its geometric proportions and measurements. We'd like to go on now to consider how the New Jerusalem picture illustrates the progressive steps that will be necessary for all to take in the kingdom in order to receive everlasting life. When mankind are gradually raised from the tomb of death, they are going to hear a call. We read of it in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, this shows us that for any to receive life in the kingdom, they must have a thirst, a longing to do right, to want to be righteous and serve God. Mankind will hear this call outside of the New Jerusalem walls. Why do we say that? Because in Revelation 22, verse 14, we read, this is New American Standard, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Notice that man will have to do something before they can enter the city. They're not raised inside the city. They hear the call outside. They have to do something to enter in. They must wash their robes, cleanse themselves. They must make a consecration to righteousness before they can enter through these gates into the city, and once inside could then partake of the sustenance of the tree of life. This scripture helps us because, you know, when you just kind of read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, there may be some question. Is Revelation 22 really referring to the same extension of the New Jerusalem picture? And we believe it does, and we believe this correlates it, that when the Lord's telling us that you have to wash your robes, man will have to wash the robes before they can enter the city through the gates, it's tying in and showing that both are referring to the same basic overall picture. The trees of life will only be gained by going through the gates of the New Jerusalem. You know, is now a narrow way that leads to life, but not then. No, we're told that there are going to be three gates facing each of the cardinal points of the compass, showing how there will be easy access for every phase of society. The fact that there are 12 gates would seem to show that there will be a welcome, a help, a provision for every member of the human race, regardless of which of the, we believe, 12 basic character traits, character divisions that mankind belong to. Rotherham, translation of verse 25, referring to the city, "And the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day. Night, in fact, shall not be there." Yes, the gates will never shut. The calling, the invitation will extend throughout the millennium. There'll be no night there. The night of sin and death will have come to an end. The picture continues with all of the gates leading to the broad way or the highway of the city. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates severally was of one pearl, and the broad way of the city was pure gold, as transparent glass. This broad way is another way of saying a phrase that we refer to all the time, the highway. Notice this highway of holiness is of pure gold, of divine origin. God is the architect of this grandest highway that eternity will ever see. Well, coming back to the gates, remember in verses 12 and 21, four things about them. There are 12 gates. There is an angel standing at each gate. The names of the 12 tribes are written above the gates, and each gate was a pearl. We believe these gates are thus showing us that the means of access into this New Jerusalem picture is going to be making a consecration to righteousness to enter into the covenant arrangement. You recall the scripture in Matthew 13, 45 to 6. This is referring to the church, but we believe the same basic principle applies. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, those valuable things of life, in other words. But this individual, who when he found one pearl of great price, oh, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And we realize that this pearl of great price here is talking of the invitation, the call to come up higher, to become a member of the new creation. But the pearl, selling all that we have, symbolizing consecration to obtain this, could be what is being symbolized by the pearl. They must make a consecration. The angel, one angel at each of these gates, would seem to be portraying for us that the means of gaining the knowledge necessary as to what is required to enter into this kingdom arrangement are going to be given by the ancient worthies. These will be those who will be standing there, as it were, to instruct the mankind as to what it is that God requires. And then there are 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel, showing us how the ancient worthies will be the representatives of Israel, who will be the first ones to come into covenant relationship with God. And then, together with the ancient worthies, will assist in helping others of mankind to know of what God requires to enter into the kingdom arrangement. It also would illustrate to us that all who will enter in must become Israelites indeed. Isaiah, the 60th chapter, beautifully shows Israel's position of serving and blessing others of mankind. Notice how the New Jerusalem is alluded to, both the heavenly and the earthly.
Isaiah 60:11-19.
Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wastening nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Oh, notice how the description here, referring to natural Jerusalem, parallels that of the new Jerusalem. The gates will be open continually. There will be no night.
No destruction within the walls. Walls will be called salvation.
And the sun and moon will not be the light, but the Lord God will be an everlasting light. Notice how this parallels the wording of Revelation 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. After being enlightened more and more as they have entered into this new Jerusalem, eventually we're told in our picture that mankind will come to see God's face. Revelation 22:4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Yes, by the end of the millennium, mankind will see God's face.
Oh, not literally, no.
But from the standpoint of having fully experienced
his favor,
we're told that at evening
time, it will be light.
God's name will be engraved
in their forehead. Each one will be
transformed into the character likeness of our Heavenly Father. Holy, righteous,
pure, and loving.
His character will be impressed into their minds. But how will this great transformation come to be, of having God's name in their forehead? The beauty of the New Jerusalem picture continues. After consecration and entering the city, they will partake of a river. Revelation 22:1-2. And he pointed out to me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, issuing forth out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the broad way thereof. Notice, down the middle of this broad way,
down the middle of the highway,
There's a river.
The most blessed
river
that will ever flow.
A river of water of life.
This is the same river as referred to in the prophecy of Ezekiel 47, where water came forth from the
temple and went out the east gate
into the River Jordan and then into the
Dead Sea.
And everything the river touched came back
to life.
Yes, all men, pictured in the tomb of death by the Dead Sea, will be brought back to life.
But just being brought back to life will be
not enough. They must be willing to partake of the truths pictured by the water and transform their lives. They must make a consecration to righteousness and go back and enter into the city from which this water came. And they must partake of the fruit of that city. We're told in chapter 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Yes, they must partake of the fruit for sustenance from the trees of life. These trees, it should be plural, not tree of life here, trees of life, refer to the church class. And notice each tree brought forth 12 fruits
each month. So if you have 144,000
trees
bringing forth 12
fruit each month or 12 months, and you multiply that by 1,000 years,
you come up with a number of
20,736,000,000,
possibly
the number
of those who will be healed by these
trees. This same number can be brought to our attention when we go back to consider the wall of the city.
And he measured the wall
thereof 144 cubits, the measure of a man. It's as if to say that each of the cubits of the thickness of this wall is a man, measuring a man. And so if we were to apply that lesson, and we consider the area of
the wall of the
each side of this New Jerusalem picture, we have
12,000 times 12,000.
It comes out to the a measurement that each little 1 square furlong in that wall represents one member of the church reigning for 1 year. This is what it boils down to. Each square furlong in that one side is
one church member and one of the 1,000 years of the reign. And if
we were to use the analogy of the wall being 144 cubits thick,
that they would heal, as it were,
or lift up the highway of holiness 144
each
year of their reign, the measurement would be,
again,
20,736,000,000. In other words, 144 would be healed by each member of the church each year of the millennium.
And now we come to the
picture of the end of the millennium. And we see how the New Jerusalem picture
is from a completed standpoint. It is looking,
taking a look
back,
as it were, on the overall kingdom arrangement
and
the gradual process of walking up the highway of holiness.
It's showing us that only those who reach perfection will be written
in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those are pictured inside
the city. So notice what it says.
And they shall in no wise enter into it.
Anything that defileth,
neither whatsoever worketh abomination,
or maketh a lie,
but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
So it's
from the completed standpoint. Only
those
who will receive
everlasting life
are pictured in the city. Without the city, we are told,
blessed
are they that do his commandments,
that they may have right to the tree of
life, and may enter
in through the gates of the
city.
For without
are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and
murderers and
adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie.
And
all of these, we're told, will die
the second death.
In verse 8 of 21, but the fearful
and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers,
sorcerers and
idol worshippers
and all liars shall have their part in the lake
which burneth with fire and brimstone,
which is the second death. But then comes, brethren, the most sublime
words
of all Scripture. And God shall wipe away all
tears from their eyes. It's a picture being brought to our attention of our great Heavenly Father, as if He was in the nursery,
reaching down and picking up into His arms, and with His hanky remove the tears.
Man
will be able to grasp the purpose for this whole 6,000 years and more of sin and death, why it was permitted, and God will wipe it away. And then the remainder of the work of the kingdom is brought up in the next few words. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all these former things will have passed away. And then the sheep class will hear those blessed words. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Finally, the ending of this beautiful picture tells us, and they shall reign forever and ever. Yes, mankind, having now reached perfection, come into direct covenant relationship with God, will be given dominion over all the earth and will reign.
And
it says here, forever and ever and ever.
Thank you, Brother George, for that inspiring study on the New Jerusalem. I think perhaps one of the things that thrill our hearts most is our contemplation of the work of the kingdom. Reminds me of a talk that Brother George Kendall gave many, many years ago. In his vivid imagination, he was portraying the kingdom so beautifully. And after the talk, Brother Will Hollister went up to him and said, Well, Brother George, if it's not going to be that way, it's going to be better. And we're so thankful for the glimpses that the Scriptures give us of the millennial kingdom. But when we experience the reality, it's going to be better. And we're so thankful for that. We have a typographical error on our program. We're supposed to have we're going to have an intermission now. From now until 4:15. And at 4:15, we'll gather together again for the prayer, praise, and testimony meeting. And because we did shortchange Brother George on his talk a little because of the time element, we'll just eliminate the prayer and Brother George, would you? Or rather, eliminate the hymn, Brother George, would you close with prayer?
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we bow in humble adoration before Thy feet to praise and honor and magnify Thee for the privileges that we have of knowing Thee and of Thy plan. And, O Father, how we long for its fulfillment, how we long to be a part of the walls of that New Jerusalem. Help us, Father, to be able to withstand the various chiselings and polishings that we must undergo to become a member of the walls of that New Jerusalem picture. Give us the strength, Father, to endure day by day. Help us to have before our minds the hope of this kingdom arrangement and the blessings that will be there for us and all mankind. Continue with us now, Father, in our fellowship together. In the remainder of this day, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Don't forget, Brother George's handout sheets are available at the front of the auditorium.